Turn your Bibles to the second chapter of the book of Acts. Second chapter of the book of Acts. Whenever I say that, and this is Pentecost Sunday, if you're a visitor with us, you might think one way or the other, oh goody, or oh no, depending on what you've been taught and all that. But I would ask that you would keep your ears and your hearts open, and let's hear what the Word of God has to say. Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to read verses 1 through 21. There's a question and an answer in there, and it helps us define what is the big picture of Pentecost. That's what we'll call our sermon today, the big picture. Like, we need the big picture when our children think it's the end of the world. You say, no, back up a little bit. You just fell off the bike. You'll learn how to ride. I know you got a scuffed knee, but you'll do it. The big picture. That's what we need. So hear the word of the Lord. Acts chapter 2. Again, I'll be reading verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound of the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all those who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking say they are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Heavenly Father, let us see the big picture. Let us not allow Satan. I would ask you, Lord, to keep the devil away from this place, away from our hearts, away from our ears, and help us to learn and not to be stuffy and thinking, I want to deal with this or that. Lord, we can't cover everything in this text in one sitting, but we can know what the big picture is. So be big in me as I preach today, and be big in our hearts and big in our lives, that we can show just how glorious Jesus is when we live it out. When we walk out of here. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. So a lot of people answer, ask a question, okay, Pentecost, well, there's these tongues and these manifestations and all of this other stuff, and what's he mean about Joel and the drinking and all of these other things? There's a lot of questions there. But basically, the question of Acts chapter 2 is the same today as it was for those originally present. And the question is in verse 12. What does this mean? Isn't that the question? People want to know, well, what does this really mean? I mean, are you a Pentecostal church? Are you a Baptist church? Are you a Free Will Baptist church? Are you an independent church? What kind of church are you? How do you look at Pentecost? What does it mean? And I mean to tell you that if we would take a careful look at the big picture, it means the same thing for everyone, not depending on the trees, but looking at the forest, the big picture. Ironically, believers are divided over the very things that united us. That is what Pentecost is about. Walls being broken down, not new walls being put up. Not at all. There may be some things, there may be some teachings, there may be some doctrine that we could flesh out together from other passages, but this passage is about something very particular. And the question is before us, what does this mean? I mean, you come home and it's crazy. and there's splattering on the walls, and the kid has a black eye, and a slingshot in one hand, and no sock here, and a bruise there, and the food's on the floor, and the baby's crying, and it's almost at the door. What does this mean? It means there's some kind of chaos, and there's chaos here. And people make chaos out of this passage and try to read in some things that perhaps we should pull back first and look at the big picture. Then we can get a clear picture and look at the forest before we decide to tell people about the trees. Now, since Pentecost predates Acts chapter 2, it does us good to look back further than Acts chapter 2 to understand it. Now, Pentecost was established, means 50, okay? Celebrated 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits from the Old Testament, which was 50 days from the crossing of the Red Sea. And now, 50 days after Christ was resurrected that first Easter, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. He ascended. He showed himself alive with many infallible proofs, it says in chapter 1, for 40 days. Then he ascended, and then they prayed, and 10 days later, by the way, they weren't praying to receive, they were praying as they were waiting to receive. They voted on another apostle. By the way, that was the 12th apostle. People say that they got it wrong. But no, because Paul is not the 12th apostle, because he refers to the 12 in 1 Corinthians 15:4 and then himself. But the point is that they were waiting to receive this promise of the Father that Jesus talked about. And he's called the Comforter and the Witness and the Spirit of Truth and the Helper and all of these things. He's going to be a Revelator, all of these things. But that's when the Holy Spirit comes. Now, Pentecost is also known as the Feast of Weeks or Shavuot. And Pentecost foreshadows the uniting, now listen to me, of Jewish and Gentile believers into one body through the Holy Spirit. The coming age of the Spirit. The harvest time of the Great Commission. This was it. This was the beginning of the church, of the body of Christ. There's a lot of parallels between what happened on Mount Sinai and the Holy Spirit being poured out on Pentecost. You guys know, you've seen the Ten Commandments, right? You know, that's what I mean, Mount Sinai, the giving of the law. Now, what was happening at the giving of the law? Many things, but the main thing is he had sanctified, he had pulled them out. They had come across the Red Sea. He was now going to make a distinction between people. That's what the original giving of the law was. It distinguished between two people. There's only two kinds, Jews and Gentiles. They were the Jews. They had the law. They had the prophets. They were here. And the rest were over here. And they were called Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles. On Pentecost, God broke down that wall of separation through Christ. The noise and the tongues of flame would have been viewed as a parallel to the mighty noise and fire at Sinai 1,500 years earlier. Now on Pentecost, we know that 3,000, wow, came to spiritual life. But did you know that when the law was given, 3,000 people died? Exodus 32:28. Interesting. Because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You see, if you see the big picture, you can start to put the pieces of the puzzle together. I mean, if you had a puzzle and you were putting it together but didn't have a picture of what it's supposed to look like, how hard would that be, right? You've got to get the big picture to know what you're looking at. Do you hear me? Now, the Old Covenant was initiated at Passover, but formalized at Pentecost. Pentecost was when the law was given. The New Covenant was initiated at Passover, in other words, Good Friday, and formalized at Pentecost. The Spirit came in a way He had not come before. He was always active, of course, but there was a new way, a new sense in which He was gathering believers and putting them into a body. Again, they didn't pray to receive the promise. They prayed as they waited on it. The relationship with the believer is now different under the new covenant. He baptized, in other words, joined believers into one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says we've all been baptized by one Spirit into one body, and all have been made to drink of one Spirit. You know what the phrase is, the body of Christ. This is when that began, not before. But then and since, the Holy Spirit baptizes believers into the body of Christ, uniting them. Now in Acts chapter 2, you'll forgive me, we're just going to cover just a little tiny bit of Greek, just a little bit, because people say, well, was this languages or not? It should be obvious to you, but I want to show this to you. In Acts chapter 2, we see that the tongues they spoke with, in verse 4, were known human languages. That's verses 6 to 11. Now the words tongue, if you have an English Standard Version or even if you have a King James Version, you'll see the word tongue or tongues and language both in there. And they're used interchangeably. They're used interchangeably. Two Greek words are used, glossa and dialectos. Dialectos is where obviously sounds like dialect, right? Now in verse 6, it translates the Greek word dialectos and as language. But in verse 8, dialectos is translated as tongue. Okay? So it's used interchangeably there. Now verse 4 and verse 11 use tongues for glossa. Now the point is that they proclaimed the mighty works of God, but it was in a language they were able to hear. In other words, understand because it was their own language. That should be very apparent from the text. The narrative makes it clear what the tongues were. They were human languages. Everybody, by the way, was speaking Greek. Alright? So they didn't. It's not like they had tongues and they go out and witness people. They didn't have to do that. They heard in their own dialect. It's like you could speak in English and all that, but if you're, you know, from New Orleans and all that, New Orleans and all that, you can speak in that dialect. Or, you know, people have a certain dialect, a certain way, or a certain huntu. You know what I mean? Huntu? You know? Funa? Whatever. You know what I'm saying? Whatever. Whoever you're around. You know, everybody has their shorthand, their way of doing things. And these people recognize that. And it was a sign of something. The tongues represented peoples and nations. What does it say in Revelation 7, verse 9? I look and I beheld an innumerable amount of people from every nation, tribe, and tongue on the earth. They were representation that the barriers between what happened at Sinai, Jews and Gentiles, now was wiped out. Now, I want you to turn with me. We're not going to turn to a whole lot of scripture today. I'll refer to it, but I want you to look at this in light of what I've just said. What did I just say? That the tongues were a sign that the barrier had been broken down. That salvation was now not just a matter of, well, you're a Jew and you're in, you're a Gentile and you're out. It was that that wall had been broken down and that salvation was going to come to all nations, tribes, and tongues. The answer to the question, what does this mean, is in verse 21. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the answer. This wasn't about, oh, now if people have tongues. This was about the Spirit spreading everywhere. And the tongues were a sign that it was everybody. And I'm going to show you that very clearly. Let's get the big picture. Amen? We can argue about what trees to cut down later. Let's make sure we're in the right forest. You know, if you had a house, and we live at 1042 Brookfield Drive, and if you went to Crystal Oaks, and you saw 1042 Brookfield Drive, and there was my little purple Honda Fit, and there was Margie's little Nissan Versa, champagne colored, and there was Margie and I outside, maybe we were with Paul and Melissa, hanging out and having fun. You say, well, there's JD's house, there's Margie's house. But it wouldn't be our house, even if we were there, even if we had all those accoutrements, everything looked the same, because we don't live in Crystal Oaks, we live in Crystal Glen. You see, if you can't find the answer in the Bible, you're at the wrong address. If you don't have the big picture, you're going to mess everything up. In algebra, you'd have an A and then parentheses and stuff in there and then something else equals. You can have everything right, but if you get the stuff in the parentheses wrong, you know, if you don't get the A next to the parentheses, you get everything in the parentheses right, but you're still not going to use the modifier, right? It's going to turn out wrong. You have to have the big picture. What's the big picture of Pentecost? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All these different people. This is what the tongues were about. And it goes even further than that, and that's what I'm going to show you. Now, with that in mind, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. See, this is a glorious thing to celebrate, not to get angry over. It's wonderful. Believe me, it is, because otherwise, none of us are going except if we're Jews. And by the way, Jews aren't going unless they're with Jesus. But they can. Hallelujah. And many of them will. And everyone that's left alive at the end of tribulation, there's a Jew that's going, all Israel will be saved. Did you know that? Of course, most of them die. Ephesians 2. Look at verse 11 through 22. You might even have a heading there, one in Christ. Therefore, what does that mean? Means look back and see what they were saved by grace through faith. Remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, that's the Jews, which is made in flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. but now. In Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two. Not Jews, not Gentiles, Christians. So making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole big picture, the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you are also being built together. With who? With us. Into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We are all baptized by one Spirit into one body and men made to drink of this one Spirit. The wall. This, we call this sermon the revelation of the wall. Because it's not supposed to be racial, social, gender, or age barriers or nationalities. It's one wall, sin. And in Jesus Christ, the wall came tumbling down. And what's the proof of that? As they went along, all these people from different nations, different places, began to speak in tongues as proof of that happening. That's the big picture. Is anybody with me? Anybody with me? Do you see? Get the big picture first. Helps you make a lot of interpretive corrections and keeps you from error. All who believe in Jesus are one in Christ by the Spirit of God. Romans 12:5 says as much. We being one body are many, but are one in Christ. This was not about making a demarcation between people who speak with tongues and people who don't. It was about the fact that the Spirit was given and that unity was demonstrated. Now, I want you to think conceptually with me for a moment. The narratives, if you know about them, in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19 is where we see people speaking in tongues, where you see the movement of the Spirit. You see the movement of the missionary enterprise. Now, Peter retells the stories in Acts 11 and 15. But this is the fulfillment of the thesis statement of the book. Turn to Acts 1, verse 8. See, this is the thing. Get the big picture. Don't we write like that in English class? We tell them what we're going to tell them. Then we tell them. Then we tell them what we done told them. Right? Do you remember that? What are they teaching the kids these days? Chuck, come on. What's going on here? Verse 8 of chapter 1. Let's look at verse 4. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. What was that? That was the Holy Spirit coming. Which He said, you heard from Me, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So this filling of the Spirit there in this initial instance is this same baptism, obviously. So when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, will You now at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, get out of here. He said, it's not for you to know times or season, Harold Camping, that the Father is fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the end of the earth. Jerusalem, Acts 2. The hated half-breed Samaritans, Acts 8. All Judea, in other words, the Gentiles, Acts 10. And the disciples of John the Baptist, the transitional period between the Old Testament and the New Testament church, Acts 19. All were included in the manifestation of unity and the spread of the gospel. We know who the Jews were. Who were the Samaritans? When David died, his son Solomon ruled. And then when Solomon died, he had his general Jeroboam and his son Rehoboam. Rehoboam took Israel and Judah. That's known as Judah. And then the 10 northern tribes are called Israel, and their capital was Samaria. They got invaded by the Assyrians and taken away and never found back. And they mixed together, and they became the half-breeds, the Samaritans. So when Jesus had the good Samaritan, boy, that was like, let's get the guy with AIDS helping you. You know what I'm saying? It was as you know, whatever offends you. I don't even know how to go there. But that's what he was going. He was trying to offend him. He said, look, Ministry sometimes just lying there waiting to happen. You need to get with it. But the point is they were half-breed. When Jesus talks about the woman at the well and all that, there's implications there. And when Paul says, I'm a Jew of Jew, he means I'm from Judah. I'm not one of these half-breeds. But even they're included. You see, you don't have to be a Jew or a Gentile. You have to be circumcised in your heart. The Holy Spirit is what does that. So again, the Jews, Acts chapter 2. The hated. Hated. Imagine the person you don't like the most now coming to Jesus. Like, oh, let the rapture happen first. Oh, that's fine, but let me die first. Oh. Come on. Come on. Isn't that happen? You're praying and God's on you and you're weeping. Maybe you're on your knees or on your back or something like that. And you look up and there's that guy you don't like. God is just like that. When you're in a bad mood, Jesus is that person that looks bad to you. I'm telling you. Because if you were coming to him, everything wouldn't be so bad. Anyway. Jerusalem, Acts 2. Judea, Acts 10. Caesarea Philippi. This is not this is in Judea. This is the Gentiles. The half-breed Samaritans, Acts chapter 8. And the uttermost parts of the earth, Acts 19. Did you catch that? This is the spread. And all those instances now in Acts chapter 8 implied that they spoke in tongues. But the point is that Pentecost was spreading. Everybody was included. That's the big picture. What does this all mean? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Interesting to look at the big picture, is it not? The work of tongues was foundational in the development of the church in its inauguration and the sign of its spread. Tongues were a sign, a visible manifestation in the Spirit. It was being given to all. Salvation was for all nations, tribes, and tongues. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. That wall is being broken down. Now, Peter, in our text this morning, breaks it down even further. Because what he says in verse 17 and 18, and instead of getting on all this, okay, old men have to dream dreams and young men have to see visions, get in the forest before you look at the trees. Verse 17, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel in verse 16. It's 2:28. In the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I'll pour my spirit on all flesh. Does that mean every person that lives? It means people that trust in Jesus. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants, the slaves, male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. So what's Peter saying? He shows us that not only are all people groups potentially included, all gender, age, and social groups are as well. The manifestation, the mission of Pentecost was to show that the walls had come down. Not that there's some new wall coming up. The point's been made. We're one body in Christ. The New Testament asserts and assumes that. The unity is not something to achieve, folks. It's something to be recognized. Let me go ahead and turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll read verses 1 through 6. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of a manner of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity, to maintain. When Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 that they would all be one, that prayer has been answered. Because we've all been baptized by one Spirit into one body and been made to drink of one Spirit. It is a done deal. Those who trust in the Lord have the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 tells us in verse 9 through 11, if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we don't have Him. This was the point. The Holy Spirit was being spread out because the Holy Spirit is what brings us into Christ. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Hallelujah, peace. Does somebody need that? There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. How is the Lord in you? By the power of what? The Holy Spirit. What is the proof of that? Pentecost. Again, we talked about it this morning, 1 Corinthians 6:17. Keep paying attention. We're one in Jesus and one with each other. Pentecost is cause for celebration. Pentecost is the reason we can do missions. No Pentecost, no missions. Pentecost was proof that God will save somebody out there in New Guinea. God will save somebody out there in Tribe. God will save somebody right here in Riverside. Not to be black or white, female or male, old or young, rich or poor, tall or short, heavy or skinny, ugly or pretty. They need Jesus, and Jesus is available. And all that trust in the Lord Jesus, that have identified with Him in baptism, that said, I need forgiveness of my sins, I turn for that, that they embrace the fact that God brings all people and He will bring the Spirit to them. Pentecost is cause for celebration. Hallelujah. Instead of getting all caught up in all the chaos, let's say, thank God for Pentecost because it proves that we're in! Now, many people, they claim, you know, an experience where they felt loved by God and they had some sense of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, they might have served God and man in the giftedness, in their giftedness in a way they haven't done before. Yay! Okay. Yay! Good! However, we don't have to deny the reality of a powerful subsequent experience to defend the reality that what's happening in the book of Acts is not speaking of a separation between believers. The body doesn't have any unenergized parts waiting for a baptism. It's a living organism that has been baptized with God's energy. All are baptized by one Spirit into one body and been made to drink of one Spirit. And that's in the context of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 right there. The Spirit brings togetherness, not division. That's the point, isn't it? It isn't about each person having to be initiated into some new power. This is about the fact that all believers have been initiated into the same power. Somebody with an amen. The baptized into one body and made to drink of one Spirit is not about some post-conversion experience. You might have had some post-conversion experience. Great! But that's not what Acts 2 is talking about. It's talking about people coming into the kingdom. The spread of the gospel as seen in Acts 2, 8, 10, and 19 are instances where we see the infilling of the Spirit and outpouring of tongues as the manifestation of the unity of Christians. It isn't the creation of some new disparity among Christians. Why are we doing that? You know what I'm saying? Why? This isn't that. This is a glorious thing to celebrate. Don't you think the devil would get right here? I believe in spiritual power. I've seen things that people would go, oh boy, he's a crazy Church of God guy. And then I see, there been other ways when I preach like this, people say, oh boy, he is the hardcore, nobody knew, keep your hands on the pew. Do we worship like that? Does God allow free expression in spirit and truth in your attitude and in the truth, right? That S is small, by the way. But the point is you can't use Acts 2 to separate people. That's exactly upside down. And isn't that what God doesn't want? Isn't that what Satan does want? To bring confusion? To take what is so glorious and we should celebrate. There's a reason that you don't have Baptists and Presbyterians and Calvinists and other people don't worship so much on Pentecost because they're afraid. I'm not afraid of the Holy Spirit, but I know in Acts chapter 2 what He's doing is make you and me one in Christ. Hallelujah. The most important thing about anybody in this room is the most important thing about me, the most important thing about you, the most important thing anybody anywhere can have is the Lord Jesus Christ. My heart and my strength may fail, but the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You could lose your social status. You could lose your looks, some of you pretty quick. You could lose your money, some of you already have. You could lose your family, you could lose your wife, you could lose your health, but you can't lose Jesus because the power of the Holy Spirit is the down payment. It's the unity. This is what this is about. This is worth celebrating. Hallelujah. Like my buddy Cliff says, he says, look, this is as much heaven as you can get till you get there with Christians. With the Holy Spirit. This is good stuff. Why wouldn't you want to be here? Because we've all been baptized by one Spirit into one body. And all been made to drink of one spirit. We have spiritual gifts. There are incredible things. God can do what He wants to do. But what His masterpiece is this Bible, and it tells us that this was about unity. The book of Acts was the spread of unity, not disunity. Come on. This was and is about solidarity, not stages of growth or split between haves and have-nots. It's now that we are all haves. It's not a two-tiered system of salvation or sanctification of service. It's entirely ironic to take this passage, take the book of Acts, and create a new wall when it was the old wall that was being torn down. That's the point of the book. The Acts of the Apostles were to do what? Fulfill the Great Commission. Amen. I get excited about this. We can be together. This was the beginning. Here comes another little cherished moment that I'm going to... This is what Jesus was talking about when He was talking about greater works than these shall you do. Don't let anybody come to you and say, oh, but we're supposed to do greater works. What, greater than raising people from the dead? Jesus was not talking about greater in power. He was talking about greater in extent. All He ever did was preach. All He ever did, forgive me, Lord. But what He did was stay around Palestine, and hundreds came. They went to the known parts of the world, and thousands and millions, and now hopefully, praise God, billions. Why? Because we can do missions. Why? Because it makes sense that we can go to other places. Why? Because they can have the Spirit too. Just like me, just like you. Again, you guys know the verses, right? John 14:12. Let me go ahead and read, because He's about to go into this launch, into this incredible prayer and talk about the Holy Spirit being the comforter, being the helper, being the witness, being the, you know, bringing the conviction in John chapter 16. All these, I will show you things to come in John 16, I believe verse 15. The point is, He starts out here after what we read this morning in 14:1-6. No one comes to the Father but by me. And then He talks about in verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you. He's talking to the disciples anyway. But we're in on this. The works that I do, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do. You think, oh, good, 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 I'm going to raise the dead, clean, cleanse the lepers, do all this. It may be, but is that what He's really talking about here? He says, and greater works than these will I do, will you do, because I'm going to the Father. Because why? When He's going to the Father, what happens? He sends, it implied, because He goes into that, sends the Spirit down. This was the beginning, Pentecost. Somebody, Pentecost. Pentecost was when the greater works started happening. Again, they weren't greater in power than those He performed. Both of them raised the dead, amen. But greater in extent, greater in scope, greater with sweep. He was referring to the extent of the spiritual miracle of salvation. Again, Jesus never preached out of Palestine. Yet His followers would spread the gospel throughout the world. The number of believers in Christ grew far beyond those that were numbered during His lifetime. So let's have some application, shall we? What does this mean? Verse 12. Verse 21. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It says the same thing in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. So then you say, well, what happened after that? He started preaching about Jesus from the Old Testament, saying, look, David's dead. He's still down there. Jesus came up. God determined that it was going to be that way. You crucified Him with your sin, but He raised Him up, and now He's poured out the Spirit. This is what you're seeing and you're hearing. And they were all pricked in their heart. And they said in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What does this mean? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, then what do we do? Verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. This means because of the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we identify with Christ. We ask for the forgiveness of our sins, and we're baptized because we believe that all those who trust in Jesus are given the Spirit of God. They're adopted into His family. Look at verse 39. For the promise, what's that? The promise of the Father that He's been talking about the whole context. For the promise of what? The promise of the Holy Spirit coming. The promise of what? The Spirit coming, baptizing us into one body. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. It means two things there. Far off, like they're not even born yet. Far off, just like it says in Ephesians chapter 2, those that are so far from Christ, they haven't been to church. There isn't a missionary out there yet. They're monsters of iniquity. Or they're nice guys, but they don't have Jesus. It says, everyone. Everyone. Let me ask you a question, though. Have you repented? You say, oh, you know, I've changed my mind. A change of mind causes a change of action. You know, if you stop a locomotive, it's not going to get out of control and cause anything, right? It's going to sit there. But if you don't change tracks, then when it starts up again, it's going to still go the wrong way. Have you repented? Let me get specific. The only real wall between God and man is not race, gender, age, social, class, color, whatever. It's sin. And in Christ, that wall has been broken down. And part of the proof, I think it's 1 John 3:24, 1 John 4:13, I think those are right. Part of the proof that we have the Spirit, part of what the Spirit is doing in you is brotherly love. So have you repented? In other words, have you embraced all of God's children? Oh, but that person can't be. The Bible says such were some of you. But you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been cleansed by the blood, by the Spirit. God in Christ has broken down all racial, gender, age, social, class, all these barriers. Colossians 3 puts it this way. Let me turn there. I already know what it says. And by the way, this is also the answer to what's wrong with the church? It's one of these two things. He's not either in all or he isn't made all. Colossians 3:11. Oh, I love this verse. Memorize this verse. Here, where's that? In the new man. By the way, there's a plural there. When it says you put on means us. Here, where? The church, the visible kingdom, here, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and is in all. So have you repented? Have you embraced all of God's children? Because all Christians are partakers of the Holy Spirit. That is the big picture of Pentecost.